Psalm 51 is verses 1 through 9 we'll deal with today. Next time we'll finish off the psalm. And the title of the psalm the title of the sermon, is Addressing Your Sin. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word found in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of believing and receiving his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek, Lord, for your grace and mercy to be upon us. And Lord, through your word and by your spirit, we pray that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing and applying of your holy word. May Christ be exalted. May we see our need for our Savior. And may your people do wonderful works in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, our first point today, seeing your dilemma rightly. And of course, I put that word rightly because many times people might see a dilemma and see no solution. When the Holy Word of God brings forth bad news, even testimonies and prophecies of judgment, or even the great day of judgment, there's always hope. There's always the gospel hope. There always is the revelation of Christ as Savior. He came the first time to save. He comes the second time to judge. And so today is the day of salvation. And so you should always open up the scriptures, regardless where you are, regardless what how the message starts, understand there is the gospel hope. And that hope is based in the risen Christ Jesus. So the occasion of this psalm, you notice I read the title. Now some of you might have Bibles that don't have the title, but the title is inspired. Not all psalms have the title, but the title gives us the context that Nathan the prophet came to David after he had gone into Bathsheba, after he had illicit sexual relations with Bathsheba. And so just to recap that story, this is concerning David and his personal sin against God. He took a soldier's wife. The soldier was Uriah, who was very faithful. He was among David's 30 mighty men. So he was, in a modern day, a decorated soldier, special forces. He would be of that stature. He fought for his adopted nation because he was Uriah the Hittite. He was not Jewish by birth. We don't know his backstory, but he was a soldier fighting for the interests of both Israel and of God. And this, at least David committed adultery, and he sought to cover up the adultery when news came that Bathsheba was pregnant. Before then, he didn't seem to care. But now that there's evidence that he committed adultery that other people could see, he was desiring to cover it up, and he sought to call Uriah back from the battle, and hoping that he would go to his house and spend the night at least with his wife, and it looked like months later that she became pregnant from that visitation, since her husband was away for many, many months prior. But that didn't work. And so David became more desperate to hide his sin himself, to cover up, not to resolve the matter of the sin, not to confess the sin, but to hide it. And then he resulted to murder, and had Uriah, instruction was given to the general Joab to attack the city wall, the Moabites, and then withdraw the army, but don't tell Uriah about it. And so the whole brunt of the arrows and spears would fall upon that one man. He died, and he did die. And then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. A number of months later, after the child is born, I just made the day of the child's birth, to rebuke David. And he was sent by the Lord, and it was a very merciful mission to confront a man in his sin. He was hardened in his sin, to rebuke him for his sin. And so Nathan brought a complaint concerning a grievous injustice. Nathan, made up this story. David didn't know it was made up. He was trying to have David become angry in a righteous way. And it was very effective. And so let me read the account found in 2 Samuel 12, if you want to follow along. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 14. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. Well, notice several things about this incident that's recorded for us. David is truly guilty of a gross sin. There is no reason for a married man to covet another man's wife, especially a man who already had multiple wives. And that doesn't mean God approved of that multiplication of wives. But it shows that it was more of a heinous sin that David took her. And he took her in the middle of the night. He sent his servants to retrieve her to his chamber. And when she becomes pregnant by that encounter, the adultery on David's part, and notice that the focus is not on Bathsheba. There's a lot of vagueness of what was her reaction or if she was willing or not. But the focus is on David and David and his sin. And of course, he added to the grossness of his sin by not acknowledging the child as his. He wanted to have the child be known as Uriah's child. And he tricked Uriah. He sought to trick Uriah to having relations with his wife. He called him in, you know, from the battlefield, give me a report. And he said, you know, go home. But Uriah would not. And Uriah thought, how can I go and enjoy the company of my wife when my fellow soldiers are living around the fields and are sleeping in tents? They haven't seen their family in many months. How can I have a special privilege? And so this honorable man would not even go next door to see his wife. And so David was very frustrated and even got the man drunk, and that did not work. And so he plotted to kill him. So you see the magnitude of David's sin. It just grows and grows. And he adds iniquity upon iniquity. And all to cover up his sin. And not to deal with it responsibly before the Lord and God. And so, you know, this gross sin, of course, started long ago for David. Because he did multiply wives. Contrary to the word of God. A man, a singular man, shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, a singular wife. It was to be one man and one woman from the beginning and even today. And any other combination is forbidden by God. And so David grew in his hardness and his lust that now he is willing to take a married woman and just to take her, to enjoy the lust of the flesh, and a great perversion here. And so God never blesses any marriage that is not biblically based and the proper roles. And so we have with David a man who is hardened in his sin and not dealing with it, and then not until God sent Nathan. And of course, God gave David the grace to see his sin, to see the horror of his sin, to see the magnitude of the evil that he has done, not just against people, because there's a lot of sin against people, but against God himself. And so David begins this prayer with earnest truth. He is in need of mercy, and he goes directly to the God of mercy. David knows his sin. It's not just intellectually he knows it, but he feels his sin, the weight of his sin, the filth of his sin, the great harm of his sin. And so he experiences indeed his own hurt, because he is a believer. Even if he wasn't a believer, because we are image bearers of God, we hurt ourselves when we commit any kind of sin. And of course, you might be thinking, well, there's certain sins I commit a lot of times, and I don't really feel any hurt. Well, that's just because you're callous to that particular sin. But it does hurt you. It hurts your relationship with the Lord, first and foremost, and indeed, this would have to hurt David's relationship with his family. even with his soldiers who knew of what had happened here. And so this terrible sin resulted in the shedding of blood of a righteous, upright man, Uriah, dissolving of a marriage of Bathsheba and Uriah. And then even his newborn son is slayed over a number of days by the Lord. Now, concerning that, I think a lot of people are troubled by it. Because immediately you might think of what is said in the books of Moses. A son or a child should not pay for the sins of their parents. And it might seem here, this child is paying for the sin of his parent David. Well, how do we look at this situation? Well, we know that God is sovereign and he has declared that the life of the baby boy would be taken. We know God is just. We just sang about that. God is good. He is upright. And so we know there is no injustice. We just have to understand what is going on here. So always start with that clear point of the character of God. So the Lord did not punish the baby boy. The Lord did not punish the baby boy for David's sin. No, the baby boy is in heaven. The baby boy received a great reward quickly. He lived only a few days. But, you know, besides Enoch, he got there very quickly. Got there very quickly. He received a great reward. Now, how do we know that the baby boy is in heaven? Well, David speaks of it. And I didn't read that part reading from 2 Samuel 12. But if you read further, you'll see that that David says, you know, he was fasting and he was praying, you know, for a week for that child with hope that the Lord may have mercy. The Lord may change his mind and have mercy upon the child because David had received mercy from the Lord. And then when he found out from his servants that the boy had died, you know, he took a bath and he ate. And I thought, well, why are you doing this? He said, well, I fasted and I prayed when he was sick, not knowing if the Lord would have mercy. But he's gone now. He's gone. And he will not come to me again. But I will go to him, denoting that the child is in heaven. And so how does David know that? Well, he knows it because the Lord has reassured him, although it is not recorded. That is not recorded in Scripture. It's not presumed the child receives saving grace, and that's what it would take to be in heaven, is saving grace. But as we understand covenant theology, God is the God to us and to our children. But there is definitive grace. There's a definitive saving grace in this child by what David says. I will go to him. And we know David is a believer. He believed in the Lord. He knew his sins were forgiven. And so the Lord, you know, conveyed this to David, but it was not recorded in Scripture. And so I make this a point at length because here is, I believe, a picture given to us of how salvation works, even through the death of David's son. Here, we know from the fullness of Scripture that Jesus, the Son of God, is innocent. Jesus never committed any sin whatsoever, yet he died as a result of others' sins. Of course, many others' sins. And Christ paid for sin. But Christ also rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. Now we know the Lord Jesus will not come down to earth again to be with us. But our hope is that we, when we pass through death, will be with the Lord. and for our salvation to be completed. And so just like this child, the child cannot come to David, but David will go to the child. Jesus will not again come to the earth to dwell and live among us, but we will go to be with the Lord. And so I think there's a picture here of that truth. And so, yes, the child dies when it's really David who should die. And we know the child is not being punished. The child is pointing, I think, us to the greater son of a greater king that is revealing to us what will the Lord Jesus Christ do for us. And notice that David knows the Lord. He knows the Lord he's calling upon. So this is a psalm. This is a prayer of a believer confessing their sin. And we'll look at more of repentance next week, but being restored. This is not an unbeliever confessing their sinfulness and seeking salvation. But an unbeliever will follow this pattern of confession. So the truths and graces of God would apply to both a believer and to an unbeliever. And so, but David knows the character of his God, and he knows he's a merciful God, and the beauty of God is in his loving kindness, and there is such love, a love that we can't replicate fully or understand in a comprehensive way, a love of God and the kindness that is behind us. And it's amazing. And notice the word according is expressed twice in relation to God's mercy towards sinners. It's part of the divine nature. It's up to God to show mercy to whom he will show mercy, or not to show mercy to whom he will not show mercy. But he is predisposed to manifest mercy and to grant forgiveness. And that's what we must know about our God. And so based on the character and the promises of God, forgiveness is obtainable. And there's no reason why anyone should not sue out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. I say sue like a legal proceedings. Give me, Lord, forgiveness. Expunge this guilt from me. Now we don't demand in prayer. We don't pound our fists. But we plead so strongly as if we are taking legal action, because he is predisposed to that. He is faithful to forgive if we are faithful to confess. And so remember, David's sin has produced two deaths, and he deserves to be the third casualty. For Moses required death for the adulterer and for the murderer. And David is a twofold felon before a holy God. So no, David wants something far more precious to him. He just not only wants to be forgiven of sins, and sadly, a lot of evangelicals, that's all they emphasize. So ask God for forgiveness and then go evangelize for him. Well, that you need something far more than forgiveness. You want to be cleansed. You want to be cleansed from your sin. You want to be separated from your sin. And so the filth of the sin, the stain of the sin, the marring of David's reputation in Israel, how can he restore that? The defilement that he experiences in his soul, and his bones. You know, later talk about his bones being broken. I think that's just figurative speech. But we should ask the question, when we are convicted of our sin, how can I have sinned thus against God? How could I have done this? And especially if you are a Christian, we ask that question, and we're upset with ourselves. You know, Joseph, in dismissing Potiphar's wife, advances when they were alone, you know, and she kept, you know, pushing and pushing. And he said, you know, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? So Joseph is like David. Now, the focus is not really upon Potiphar. Of course, that would be a sin against Potiphar if Joseph had adultery with Potiphar's wife. And of course, you know, David sinned against Bathsheba, and Uriah, and you know, the list goes on, is his wives. But ultimately, sin is against God. All sin is against God. And so that is how evil it is. So in verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And so that's why he says that. He's not dismissing others, but the great magnitude of the sin is against God. So the occasion of this prayer is given. So David is properly specific and is confessing a particular sin before God. And he wants more than forgiveness. He pleads for removal from the sin. Yes, the cleansing removes the guilt of sin from him. But he also wants to be removed from the power of sin, the stain, the pattern of sin, the temptation to sin, and the association of sin. And so when people are struggling, say, well, I'm always struggling with this sin. Well, what have you put in place of that sin before you? What are you trying to think upon? Are you trying to think upon God, upon Christ, upon his word, upon your duties and responsibilities as a believer and the duties of life? Or are you just viewing your sin? Are you, you know, playing it again in your mind? You know, that's our challenge, that we can always remember our sin all too well. But why do you seek to remember it? Are you seeking to maybe memorize scripture instead? To think upon the works of God, the sufferings of Christ? We need to take responsibility for our sanctification, our repentance. We just don't confess sin and wait for God to do something. But he calls us to do, and he will grant us the grace to accomplish. So a sinner truly repenting acknowledges the preeminence of sin in his thoughts and his desires. Patterns of sin are like trails in the woods. The more frequently they are traveled, evident they are before us. So David said his sin is always before him. That means he visited his sin all too often. Like I said, it was a pattern. He multiplied wives for years in violation of Scripture. And so he became more and more hardened to the point where, oh, she's somebody's wife? I don't care. Get her to me. And then, you know, even considering murder and committing murder to cover up his sin. And so, brothers and sisters, we've talked about the deception of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Do not think to yourself, you won't say it out loud, you're too wise for that, but do not say to yourself that sin is your companion, sin is your friend, sin is your help. It is a treacherous friend, for it promises everything, but it never delivers. It promises freedom, joy, relief from stress. Yes, it disguises itself as your therapist. It deceitfully says to you that it's not bad, but rather quite good to commit this sin or that sin. It'd be a benefit to do and just insert your sin. It is part of my life. It is your enemy. It is your weakness. It is hindering you in the fullness of life you can live for God. So David realizes he is created to have God first in his life. Yes, all of us are created to worship and serve the living God. And that is where you find the most joy, the most happiness, the greatest purpose of life. Although it can be hard, it can be trying. You will suffer for righteousness' sake. But that is nothing compared to suffering in your sin. So all sin is against the Lord. And sometimes people are sinned against, and that hurts us greatly. But of course, every time you sin against yourself, and you harm yourself, and you harm your walk with the Lord, but you're enslaved to sin. You're more hardened to sin unless you are working on your confession and your repentance and your forsaking of sin and to put off the old man and his deeds and put on Christ. and to walk in the ways of the Spirit. So sin, we are not going to be defeated by sin if we have faith in Christ. But sin is against the sinless one. All sin is transgression against the holy law, is treason against King Jesus. And maybe you never thought about it that way. But sin is really treason against King Jesus and all that he stands for. It is an affront against the majestic person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a great evil and has brought death and destruction to this world. So David understood he did evil before the Lord's sight. And again, you might be accused by Satan. You might be troubled in your conscience. The Lord doesn't want his people to be troubled in their conscience. He wants them to confess their sins and to clear the conscience, knowing, yes, I have sinned. As Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I am a chosen vessel. I am a son of the living God. I am an adopted child of the most righteous God. And so let's understand the privileges of being in Christ. And so indeed we know, as for sin abounds greatly, sin will not prevail, because God's grace abounds much more than our sin. So regardless of what the Lord does with David, the Lord is the one who is blameless. David says that rightly. The Lord is blameless. Never speak against the Lord and his judgments. His judgments upon this earth, or the final judgments, whether against an unbeliever or even against a Christian. And of course, when we talk about judgments against Christians, we're talking about the chastening or discipline of the Lord, not condemnation to hell. So the Lord is right and good in all his ways. The Lord needs to restrain sin in his people. And he has the word to do that for us, to help us. But when we ignore the word and listen more to our lust of our heart, the Lord will intervene at some time. And he's slow to wrath, Scripture says. He's very slow. But let us not be slower than God. Let us listen to him. And let us respond. And not have extremely hard providences. And we are not even dealing with the sword not leaving the house of David, for he'll have children, his children killing each other, raping, and several sons seeking to kill him and to steal the throne from him. It's a terrible outflow of this pattern of sin. But the Lord is right and he's proper. So due to David's thorough confession of sin, and this is the pattern here, to follow this prayer and to know how to pray and confess your sin, he never qualifies his sin. He's not attempting to compare himself with, well, look at that person. Talk about scandal, Lord. Look at their public life. Look at their household life. Look at their marriage. That is not the issue. David is calling sin evil, for it is evil. And so he has a proper confession. And he is accepted by the Lord through his confession. The Lord is gracious. Why did God not put David to death? The law was clear. We all should be put to death. I can tell you afterwards what sins would put you to death. Even breaking the Sabbath day was a death penalty. But that's the whole point. God is gracious. When you receive mercy, you don't get what you deserve. Because what you deserve is judgment. It's death. And grace gives you forgiveness, restoration, newness of life, communion with God, and all the blessings that are associated with the covenant. So God assures us forgiveness. Some New Testament passages, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Or he's made you alive. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For God's name's sake. For Christ's name's sake. Oh, what blessing. What great blessing. And then our third point, restoring fellowship for the believer, the gift of eternal life for the sinner. Verses 6 through 9, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. All right, so let's deal with some theological correctness here. If you notice the actions of God and what was just read, well, you don't have what I've underlined. Speaking of God, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones may, that are broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That is God working, but you have to seek that. You have to pursue it. You have to be singular in your focus to overcome your pattern of sin. And the Lord desires this in all of his people. And this is the great invitation of the gospel to sinners. That it's not just, okay, your criminal record is expunged and you can just go on your life however way you want to live it. No. Here's a book, a holy book, to tell you more about God and his ways and his characters and his covenant, and instruct you how to be a godly man or a godly woman. Or a godly child, to be upright, to be a citizen of his glorious kingdom. The Lord wants us to cleanse our heart. He wants us to work out our salvation. His intent is to show us mercy each and every day. And his spirit can change us. And does change us. And he wants the restoring of your fellowship after you have sinned against him. Let us not stay in our pattern of sin. Let us not be comfortable with our sin. Let us be tired of our sin. Let us be right to confess our particular sins. Say to yourself that I am going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to dwell in the strength of the Lord. I'm going to forsake the world. I am going to flee from temptation. We need that right heart, even after we are saved, to be focused and singular upon the Lord and his glory. But you know what? We need time. We need time in our sanctification. We need to invest time to meditate upon the Word, to read the Word, to reflect upon it, apply it to our life, to guard our affections of our heart, and not to stare at the things that are not pleasing to God. And so we need to reset our heart, lest it become callous. We need help from God above. And we know the Lord wants us to do that which is glorious and pleasing in his sight. Now, there's several messages, references here to the ceremonial law, reference to the ceremonial use of hyssop to make one clean, even whiter than snow. Well, hyssop is first introduced in Exodus chapter 12 in the introduction of the Passover. And the Israelites would take the hyssop plant or the little branches of that bush and dip it in the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed. And then they would sprinkle it, put it on the doorposts. And we know that blood on the doorposts was the means by which the angel of death would pass over. He would not enter into that house and bring death to the firstborn, but he would pass over. And of course, it was a great picture of Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So David knew that God would give forgiveness, and he makes reference to this ceremonial law And knowing that God would bring complete expunging of his sin and make him even whiter than snow. And so this requires faith in God. Lord, I got this up. I got the lamb. The sacrifice was made. And Lord, this is for sin. This is for my sin. And I know you will forgive. Now, of course, the fullness of that, how that's accomplished, is revealed to us in the New Testament with Christ. But David had faith in God to remove his sin. And that needs to be true for you, whether you are a Christian or even if you are a sinner who have not yet made profession of faith. You must look to Christ for forgiveness. And you want to forsake sin, for it hinders you. And you want to go in the strength of the power of God. So God provides healing to the wayward Christian and the sinner coming to him due to brokenness. If you feel broken, that's a good place. You don't want to stay broken. And some people are used to being broken. They want to complain about their brokenness. But you, if you're broken, see God more clearly, pay attention to the word, and the Lord will lift you up. The Lord intends to bless you. The Lord doesn't want you to be hindered in your walk with him. So regardless how hard your heart may get, respond to the gospel. And Christ is gracious. He brings healing to the inward man. He will not hide you from his face, as we see at the end here of our passage, any longer, but rather he hides your sins from his face. So we are to trust in the Lord. Trust in the risen Savior, for he is gracious, he is merciful, and he does expose us to the guilt of our sin, and that is the beginning of great eternal blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, in this day and age where people point out sin in others is considered a great offense. But as you use Nathan to bring forth your message, we pray that we would not despise any you send our way. Even if they are not gracious in the way they express and point out our sin. But Lord, we pray that we would not be hardened and not see our sin and not deal with our sin. May we be quick to confess, knowing that you are quicker to forgive. And so help us to live uprightly. And Lord, may we not be so easily deceived by sin. May we not see it as our friend. May we not see it as a help to us. May we not see it as a relief to stress. But Lord, may we see it as our enemy. But may we see Christ as our friend. Christ our advocate. Christ our great high priest. Christ who is the captain of our faith. Christ who is the King of kings. The King of righteousness. Who comes with healing in his wings. And so, oh, Father, may we cling to our great and most powerful and glorious Savior. Strengthen us to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.